We've been doing this series over the last 5 weeks. Normally we go through books of the Bible, but we've kind of taken a pause and we sent out a survey, a spiritual health survey several months ago. And many of you filled it out. It was just a way for us to kind of assess where we are and what God might be doing in our hearts. And so the last 4 weeks, we've looked at different aspects of that survey, just to try to encourage us to grow in some areas. And we want to finish that up today. So this will be the final week in that. And then we'll go into kind of our summer series, which basically we're going to take different Old Testament characters and look at them and look at their lives and see what we can learn either positively or negatively by their examples. So that's what we're going to do in the coming weeks over the rest of the summer. But this morning, we want to think about this last aspect of this survey that we did on the topic of mission, And so on the survey, there was this statement that we were created to make God known through the gospel across the street and around the world. That is our understanding of the mission that we're on, making God known across the street and around the world. And so a couple of questions that we asked in that survey that maybe partially described how you approach the way that you live and your life. A couple of those questions. I find that my relationship with Jesus comes up frequently in my conversations with those who don't know him. Maybe that's true of you. Maybe it's not true of you. Maybe you want it to be more true of you. What about this statement that I am open to going anywhere God calls me in whatever capacity in order to share my faith? Maybe that describes you more or less. I regularly pray for those who don't know Christ. I look for opportunities to build relationships with those who don't know Jesus. So again, as we think about this topic of mission today, we want to think about this idea that we were created to make God known through the gospel across the street and around the world. And that's what we want to consider today as we look at this text in Genesis. So let's pray and just ask that God would help us to think about this. Father, again, as we open your word, we pray that you would speak to our hearts. We give this time to you and we pray that the Lord Jesus would be lifted up and magnified and that you might use us in our world and in our community as lights that point others to Jesus. So help us, Father, we pray. Would you take a few moments in your own heart, quietly, just pray out loud, silently, and just ask that God would speak to your heart. And then would you pray for me again, silently, just pray that God would speak through me. We thank you, Father, again, for your goodness. Thank you for your word that shines a light on who we are by showing us who you are. And so we pray that you would speak to our hearts today. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we thought a couple of weeks ago about this idea of waiting, that we are in this period where we are waiting for the Lord Jesus to return. And what do we do while we wait? Well, then 2 weeks ago, we considered that we're called to be stewards, that God has given us abilities. He's given us resources to in order to use those and invest those for his kingdom. Well, today, when we think about mission, we still find ourselves waiting, right? Again, we think about mission in the context of where we are as those who are waiting. I remember one time we were, as a family, flying back to Texas, and we had traveled for, 12 hours, however long the day, 12 to 15 hours, whatever that was, and we're just about to land in Dallas. And in the summer, Dallas gets these they're little thunderstorms, but they're pretty severe, right? And they're localized. And there was one that was sitting right over the airport. And so here we are, exhausted, ready to be on the ground, and the pilot comes on the speaker, and he says, "Hey, look, there's a thunderstorm here. We're going to have to circle." And so here we are. I'm like, can we not just parachute down? You know, we're right over the house that we're going to be in. Like, can we just go down? But we had to circle. And so here we are. We're waiting. And it just feels like wasted time, right? I don't know if you've ever felt that way. When you're waiting and it's just wasted time. And one of the things that I've discovered in my life is that waiting causes us oftentimes to feel useless. When we think about what God wants to do through us in his world, oftentimes waiting causes us to feel like we're on the bench or in timeout, or, you know, we're not of any use right now because things aren't happening the way we want. And so we feel as if we can't do anything of great purpose until the next big thing comes in our lives. I found this comic strip a few years back. It's BC. In the first frame, it says, "You are here." And then he walks. And the last frame is, "Now you ain't." You know, now you're somewhere else. And this is oftentimes how we feel in our spiritual lives, that we find ourselves waiting for the next big thing. And it's kind of like, okay, here's where we are. Blah, blah, blah. Right? It's just the same old, same old. We feel like there's no place for us in the world, that we're just moving from thing to thing to thing with nothing grand, with no larger purpose to connect it all together. But the reality is that God wants to use each of us in his grand mission. And he wants to use us even in those times of waiting, even in those times that we feel are insignificant. Now, look, it's true that oftentimes we're called to wait patiently for God to move us where he wants us to be. But here's the thing. Even as we're waiting for God to move us where he wants us to be, we are at that moment where God wants us to be. And he wants to use us in those times, even as we wait for him to move us to the next thing. And what I want us to hear today is God wants to use each of us who are followers of Jesus right here and right now for his purpose. So as we think about Abraham, I want us to consider where we find our place in God's mission, because we have one. And I want us to think about that. Abraham, if you don't know his story, it begins in Genesis 12. We first see him at the end of 11, but Genesis 12, God gives him a promise. He calls him to come out of his land and go to the place where he's going to send him. And as he goes in chapter 12, the promise gets intensified in Genesis 15. It gets intensified again in 17 as God promises that he's going to do something big through Abraham as he comes out. In chapter 17, Abraham, like many of us, you know, Abraham decides to take matters in his own hands. Sorry, in 16. Decides to take matters in his own hands, and he has a son. And God says, look, that child is not the child of promise. I'm going to do something bigger. And so between 17 and 18, you see 13 years of gap where God says, okay, you got to raise that boy, and then I'm going to do something. 13 years of gap while he raises Ishmael. And by the time we get to chapter 18, Abraham is the spry old age of 99 years old. And as we read earlier, God comes to him and says to him, this time next year, your wife is going to have a child. Imagine that. In fulfillment of the promise, God is going to do something that is miraculous and incredible. Well, let's look at Genesis 18, and we want to look at verses 16 to 21, this little section in Genesis chapter 18. So look at verses 16 and 17. God is essentially going to talk to himself here in verse 16 and 17. Then the men set out from there, and they looked down toward Sodom. And Abraham went with them to set them on their way. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do?" Now let's just stop there and let's think about where we are in terms of the geography. Where is this taking place? You saw there that the men came and they looked down toward Sodom. Now, I don't know if you've heard of Sodom before, but Sodom in the scriptures is the paradigm of evil and wickedness. It's the template of evil and of wickedness. It's mentioned 47 times in the scriptures. And it's typically associated with words like violent, oppressive, idolatrous, perverted, greedy, unjust, cruel, and corrupt. And if you thought about the text that we've read in Genesis 18, Abraham is right next door to them. He's right next door to the most wicked, violent, oppressive, idolatrous people on the planet. And you thought your neighbors were bad. Imagine being right next door to Sodom. So here's the track that Abraham goes, and he starts way over here in Babylon, in Babel, in Ur, and God moves him up to Haran, and then all the way down to Shechem. This is the track that Abraham takes. So notice that when God calls him out of his homeland, when he calls him out, it isn't to escape. No, God calls him out and he plants him right next door to the most wicked people on the block. So just make a note, right, that God places his man in the context of this surrounding community that is under God's judgment. Now hold that thought, because we're going to see it again in a little bit. This is what God does, right? Is he places his people everywhere because he wants people everywhere to know him. It's like an old spy film where, you know, it turns out as you go through the film that everybody is a spy and you didn't really realize it. Well, everybody in God's community is placed as God has chosen to place them. So watch what happens now in verses 18 and 19. Verse 18 is a kind of a reenactment of this covenant that God has made with Abraham. He said in 17, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do?" Verse 18, "Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed through him." Now, this is a reenactment of what God has promised to do in Abraham. So it goes all the way back to Genesis 12. If we think about Genesis 12, this initial statement of promise that God makes, there's two commands and there's two responses. So Abraham's given two commands, and then God says he will do two things as a result of Abraham's obedience. So he says, "Get up and go, and I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great." And then the second, "Be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you. And those who belittle you, I will curse. And in you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed." So this is what God reenacts in verse 18. "Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed through him." God is still moving forward in this promise that he's made to Abraham. Abraham's commanded to leave everything that he has known and to go to what is unknown. And he's promised that when he does that, he'll be blessed with land and with a nation. And there was nothing in Abraham that should have caused God to choose him. God chose him in his sovereignty. So there's two promises in that covenant. So there is a top line, a surface promise where he says, go and I will bless you. But then there's something under the surface, isn't there? That as he goes and as he is a blessing, that God will use him to bless the nations. There's a deeper component there. And in verse 19, God is going to link this covenant with his choosing of Abraham. So he restates the covenant in verse 19. I have chosen him. You can see that. I have chosen him so that. God isn't haphazard here. He's chosen Abraham for a purpose in order to use him in a certain way. Abraham didn't win the lottery, right? God, in his sovereignty, in his providence, chose Abraham. And note the reason that God chose Abraham, so that Abraham and his descendants might look different. There's a contrast that's implied here. So he says, I've chosen him so that he may command his children and the household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. Again, God desiring himself to be made known among all the nations is going to raise up a man from whom a family and a community is going to come that will follow the way of the Lord. So keeping the way of the Lord is contrasted to keeping the way of Sodom. They're going to look different. Abraham and this community that is going to come from him are going to be distinct, but not just in what they believe. They're going to be different in the way that they live as well. So they are to keep the way of the Lord. That is, they are to follow after God's way, to imitate God in how they live. The picture is following someone along a path. And as you do that, you imitate them. If you've ever played follow the leader with little kids, where the child that's in the front of the line gets to do whatever they want, and everyone behind them has to do the same thing. That's the idea. Keeping the way of the Lord is following after God's way, doing what God does, reflecting his character. And so this is how this community is going to represent God. And we know that because the next phrase tells us that the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. In other words, there's going to be a distinction in how these people live in front of the world that's watching them. So again, Abraham was chosen so that he might do what God does and not what the surrounding community does. Okay, so what does God do? Well, he tells us, following after, keeping the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. Righteousness and justice. So the word righteousness is really the word for straight. It's the word for straight. The idea is that it conforms to a standard, right? It conforms to something. So doing right by the standard that is set. So God is righteous because he acts like God. He is holy and he is good. And so we are righteous as we conform to that pattern. And so keeping the way of the Lord by doing essentially what God does in his ethic. He is holy and he is good. And then he says, by doing righteousness and justice. And the idea with justice is returning things that have been broken to their good state. So the idea of justice is that we're taking what is broken and we're making it right. We're making it right. Whether it's helping an individual, whether it's a system that is unjust, that part of what God does is he takes what is broken, and because he is just, he makes it right. And so this is what God says Abraham and those who come after him will do. Follow after the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. And this is consistent with what we know of God, isn't it? That he is straight, that he is good, that he's holy in his ethic, and that he brings justice. Maybe not in our time, but one day we know that he's going to bring complete and total restorative justice in eternity. And this is what God does. And so if we think about what we've said, a community is going to arise chosen by God who will follow the standard of God, imitating him by acting like him in front of the world around them. This is what God says he's going to do through Abraham. So we have election, that God's going to choose a people. We have ethics. They're going to look different from everyone around them. And then look at what follows in the last part of verse 19. By doing righteousness and justice so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised. It's mission. What has he promised? He's promised Abraham land, seed, nation, and he's promised that he will use him to bless the nations, that all the nations will be blessed through him. See, God is going to accomplish his purpose through these people. This is how God is going to do it. He is going to make himself known through a transformed community that is strategically placed among a wicked people who are under God's judgment. Now, does that sound familiar to you? That God is going to accomplish his purpose by placing strategically a transformed community among a wicked people who are under God's judgment. Look, don't miss this. God is, from the very beginning, from Genesis 1, God is establishing his presence through a people, a community who imitate him, reflecting his character as lights who are placed among the darkness in order to impact it. This is what God's doing. This was God's intent for Israel as a nation. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 6 to 8, Moses tells the nation, keep the commands and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us? The idea for Israel was that they would be a city on a hill, that as the surrounding nations looked and saw their righteousness and their justice, that they would be drawn to God, that they would be drawn to Yahweh. In Exodus 19, verses 4 to 6, God tells them through Moses that they are a chosen people, a treasure, that they are a kingdom of priests in order that God might accomplish his purpose. And listen, that is his intent for this new community that we call the church as well. Think about 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, where Peter tells the church, the universal church, as he tells these specific churches, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. That's the language that Moses used to describe the people of Israel, the city on a hill, whom the nations would consider and whom God would use to draw them to himself. Think about Matthew, Jesus' words in Matthew 5. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. See that this is what God is doing. He's placing his lights in the darkness so that the darkness might be influenced and drawn to him. But what Paul, the Apostle Paul in Philippians 2 says that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. Do you hear Genesis 18 where Abraham, God's man, is placed right next door to Sodom? This is what Paul says, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. See, this is what God is doing in us and through us. And that is why, incidentally, when you were converted, when you trusted in Jesus, it's why you were not immediately whisked away to some bunker full of other saints. It's why when you were saved, nothing really changed about your circumstances. You kept the same boss. You kept the same coworkers. You know, you didn't all of a sudden move house, you know, to an estate that was full of only believers. Because God has his people everywhere. Because God wants people everywhere to know him through the gospel. On both sides of the cross, this is what God is doing. He is strategically placing his people as lights in order to impact the darkness. People who follow him, people who look like him, who are being transformed into the image of his son, who are helping to correct injustice, because he wants people all over the world to experience a covenant relationship with him as Father. Let's think even more specifically. God wants people all over Galway to know him as a loving heavenly Father through Jesus Christ. How about even more narrow? He wants people all over your housing estate. He wants people at your school. He wants people at the place that you work to know him. And so he has strategically placed his lights in those places in order that they might know him through Jesus. So let's think about this and how it impacts us. If this is what God is doing, then what does it mean for us? Well, first, it means that we are not just recipients. We are participants with him in his mission. See, we aren't just recipients of all the goodness of God's blessings. And sure, there are blessings that we enjoy. Of course, we get joy and we get hope and we get peace and we get eternal life. But we are more than just that. We are participants with him in his mission. We are lights. We are little icons, image bearers who are being restored right in front of the darkness around us. We participate with him in his mission. And so that mission of making him known begins with reflecting his character. That's why ethics are so important. That's why what the Spirit of God is doing in you is he is carving off these edges in your life that don't look like Jesus. He's making you look more like Jesus. And that certainly has an ethical component. He's taking us and he's forming us into the image of his son. He's making us brighter lights in order that that light might shine even more. But here's the big thing. That God, the master strategist, has placed his lights precisely where he wants them to be. And that means that if you are a believer today, you are a participant with God in what he's doing. And he has strategically placed you right where you are right now because he wants a light there. So what is your place? What is my place in the world? Well, it's right where you are. It's right where God has you. See, because place isn't so much about geography as it is about proximity. What I mean is that your place in the world is right next to God. Leaning in on him, wherever he might call you to be. Wherever he might place you. Your place is right next to him. Depending upon him and allowing him to use you. Now, that should change our perspective on our circumstances, shouldn't it? That wherever I am, God wants to use me there as a light in the darkness. That's what got me through university, incidentally. That idea. Because I was ready to go. I was ready to move on. And I came to the realization, wait a minute. If it's true that God wants to use me everywhere, even though I feel like I'm waiting and on the bench, well, then he wants to use me here. And so it completely changed my mindset. My mindset was no longer, okay, man, I've got two more years of this. I don't really like it. I'm moving on to something else. I don't really want to be here. To God, you have me here right now for two more years. How can you use me? Who do you want me to reach? What can I do, God, to be a light in this place for the time that I have left? It completely changes the way we think about our circumstances. We're not stuck in a holding pattern because God wants to use us right where we are. And listen, if we will give ourselves to God and his plan, he will use us right where we are. He will, because that's what he wants to do. See, listen, God has placed you. I don't care who you are. I don't care what your circumstance is. If you are a follower of Jesus, God has placed you wherever you are, among the dead, so that you can speak about what it means to be alive. If you are alive in Christ today, guess what? There are dead people around you. And God has placed you where you are so that you can speak to those who are spiritually dead what it means to be alive. That's our place in the world. So what do? As we leave this place, as we go back to what might be circumstances that are less than desirable, what do? Let me just encourage us to bloom wherever God plants you. To bloom wherever he plants you. Because he plants us where we are for a reason. So bloom where he plants you. I remember several years ago watching some DVDs about what God was doing in other parts of the world through people who had gone to different places to share the gospel. And one of them, one of the couples shared their strategy. And it was really simple and really profound. And here's what they said. They said, we pray, we meet people, and we tell them about Jesus. That's our strategy. And I thought, how great is that? We pray, we meet people, and we tell them about Jesus. And that's what we do as well. Wherever God has us, we pray. We plead with God for the souls of those who are in darkness around us. That's where evangelism begins. It begins with prayer, with praying for the souls of those men and women around us. And incidentally, if you want to look at the rest of chapter 18 later, this is what Abraham does. He intercedes for Sodom. He intercedes for those people who are next to him. It's a fascinating story. But we pray that God would open the hearts of those dead people that he's placed around us. We meet people. We meet people. We start to think purposefully about everything we do. We're always conscious that God wants to use everything we do to get into the lives of those people who need to know him. And so we meet people. It's intentional living. We want to spend time with people, and then we tell them what it means to know Jesus. And look, you don't have to be a theologian to do that. All of you, all of us who have come to Christ have a story. We have a testimony of how God miraculously saved us. He opened our hearts and we trusted in Jesus. And we can tell people that story, and the difference that Jesus has made in our lives. So we pray, we meet people, and we tell them about Jesus. Being intentional about trying to speak into the lives of people. Look, you and I, we don't have to go far to meet lost people. There are lost people all around us. Many of them have just kind of faded into the background, but they're there, all around us. So pray, we meet people, and we tell them about Jesus. Those lost are all around us if we have the eyes to see. So let me just give you some homework. Let me give you some homework. Years ago, I read a book by a guy named Michael Frost, who had a concept that he borrowed from another guy named Ray Oldenburg, who also wrote a book. And he talked about what he called third places. So here's how he described a third place. Many of you do this already, and you don't realize that this is what he called it. But a first place is a person's home. So a person's home typically is a private space. You know, you got to do a lot of relational work in order to be invited into someone's home. It's kind of a private place. Second place is work. In most workplaces, there are either spoken or unspoken professional kind of rules of decorum, right? So there's things that you don't necessarily talk about as openly in a work environment as you would in other places. But then there's a third space, a third place. And a third place is a place where people go where they are relaxed and comfortable and ready to have open conversations. So here's the subtitle of Oldenburg's book. Cafes, coffee shops, community centers, beauty parlors, general stores, bars, hangouts, and how they get you through the day. How's that for a subtitle of a book? But that's what a third space is. That's what a third place is. It's a cafe, or it's a sports club, or it's a hobby group, like a photography club. It's some place where people gather to just be themselves, to let their hair down and to be comfortable. And those are the places where people are most open to having conversations. And so here's the assignment. If you're not already, think about a place that you could become involved in that is a third place. A place that you could pray for people, meet people, get to know them, and tell them about Jesus. See, many of you already do this. You bowl or you do other things. You know, many of you already do this. If you're a parent and your child plays soccer, you know, and you congregate with the parents there. You know, a lot of you already do this, but be thinking about where you can be involved. That would be a third place, a place that you could meet other people, get to know them. I would encourage you, as I have many times before, to pray for your coworkers. Just write down 5 names of people that you know that aren't believers and just commit to praying for them daily and ask God to open doors to speak into their hearts. This is why God has you where he has you. This is why God has me where he has me. As one who is alive, to speak of what it means to be alive to those who are dead. And that's our place in the world. I don't know if you've made this observation, but it is impossible in this country to keep things from growing. You can't keep vegetation from growing. So things grow up in the strangest places. So you see a flower just growing out of the, you know, out of the concrete, right? Or out of a piece of wood. I mean, how random is that? You know, you can't keep things growing from growing. And I remember several months back, our kids came running to us, our little, probably Ruby and Wyatt, and said, "Daddy, we've got grass growing in our gutter." And I thought, no, come on, grass doesn't grow in a gutter. Well, sure enough, it does. You can't keep things from growing in this country. And listen, God wants us to bloom wherever He plants us. And we may think, you know what, there's no way that God can use me in His mission to accomplish His purpose. And yet that's precisely what God wants to do. Just like God took Abraham, His chosen man, and planted him right next to the most wicked people on the block. That's what He's done with each of us. And that's our mission field. So look, maybe God will one day call you to go to the other side of the world to share the message of the gospel. I don't know. But I know that He's called you where you are right now for that very purpose. So will you pray? And will you meet people? And will you tell them about what Jesus has done in your life? Because that's your place in the world. Let's pray before we sing one final song. Father, thank You that You don't make mistakes, that You are sovereign, and that in Your providence You have placed Your people exactly where You want them to be, as lights in the darkness. And I pray, Father, that we would embrace that identity, that You would use us as participants with You in Your mission of making Yourself known through Jesus. We pray, Father, that You would help us as we are fearful of that calling and that task. Father, that You would remind us of what Jesus has done in our lives. And God, that as we consider that, that You would give us courage. Someone told us, and You used that person to completely change our lives. And so God, give us the courage to be that person for someone else. We pray for our coworkers. We pray for the people on our sports teams. We pray for the people in our schools. We pray for the people, God, who are in our housing estates. And we pray, Father, that You would give us Your eyes to see them the way You see them. Father, that You would use us. Give us a burden for the lost, because You have a burden for them. We thank You, God, for all that You do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.